To Esther chapter 8 this evening, and the message will be short this evening. Joy says I always speak short. My wife doesn't say that, Joy. Esther chapter 8, we've been looking at this story over this past number of weeks, and how that Haman had come against the Jews and plotted to destroy them, not knowing that the Queen Esther herself was a Jew, and that the guy Mordecai that he despised was actually her cousin, who had at one point saved the king's life. And last week we looked at how Haman had got what was coming to him. He was hung on his own gallows, and how that we're not to take revenge ourselves, but allow God to mete out justice. So tonight we'll want to look at chapter 8. Says, on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out his golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. And how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Here we see that Esther again goes before the king, and he has once again to hold out the golden scepter. She had put her life in danger for the second time. We'd read in chapter 4 how that she knew that if she went before the king, she needed him to hold out the scepter, otherwise she would be put to death. And you see, Esther has had answer to the prayer and fasting that the Jews done, in that Haman was found out for the evil man that he was. Haman had been put to death last week, as we read in chapter 7. But that wasn't the end of the problem. And I want you to take hold of this tonight. When you're praying about something in life, you have a situation going on or something that you've asked God to do, and you see part of the answer come, never stop there. Don't settle for only part of the answer. That's only taking what's second best. God wants to give us the whole answer. God doesn't stop at half the answer. Do you remember whenever Jesus prayed for the man who was blind and he spit in the clay and he rubbed it on his eyes and he said to him, what can you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus touched him again and he received his sight and he seen everything perfectly. You know, we can stop sometimes halfway because we're content with what we've already received. But God wants us to take hold of his word and get the full blessing. Take everything that he has for us. Pastor Mike mentioned this morning about someone saying about God having everything stored up for us and things up here and we are living down here. It's time as God's people we were living on the high plane. God wants to take us to a higher plane. And I don't care tonight how far on you are with God or how much of God you know. We have been singing and it's just touched my heart tonight. Every song we were singing it was about the heart of God and about our hearts. And God knows all our hearts. God knows everything about us. There's nowhere we can hide from God. You know, and as I was looking at this story of Esther, and I was thinking, here is Esther. She comes before the king. And when she's in the king's presence, she's pouring out her heart before the king. Because she has a heart for her people. She's not content that she's safe, that Mordecai is safe, and that they've had all of Haman's riches given over to them. They're not content that they can live in luxury for the rest of their lives. She has a desire for all the Jews to be saved. You see, Haman had been put to death, but the command had still went out 70 days prior to this, that in the 12th month, that all the Jews would be put to death. The command still existed. It was the king's decree. It had went forward. And she knew that the Jews were still in danger. And I want you to think tonight as we look at this story. Are you resting content tonight because you're saved? Are you resting content tonight because you can live in the comfort of knowing that you have a place reserved in heaven? Or are you looking at your family and your friends that aren't saved and being challenged by them and coming into the presence of the King of Kings and crying and pouring out your heart before him? Because when we come into the presence of the King, our hearts are laid bare anyway. You know, we can come to church and we can look all smiles and everything's roses. And under the surface, everything's turmoil and everything's bubbling. But you know, there's nothing that we hide from God. There's nothing that God doesn't know about us. And when we come into his presence, what God wants is for us to lay our hearts bare before him. And Esther came into the king's presence, and it says here that she cried in the presence of the king. She cried unto him for the salvation of her people. And you know, I'm reminded of whenever I was saved and I had a burden on my heart and I pray to God that I get the same burden back again that I had for my own family, for others. Because at that time, I remember nights that I cried myself to sleep praying to God for my family. And I remember my father especially was a hard man. He was an atheist. And I remember nights that I didn't sleep, that I just prayed all night for my father. And I thought my father was a hard case, and he was a hard case, but you know, there's nobody too hard for God. And you know, I prayed for over 11 years, and my mother got saved on a Friday morning, and my father got saved at 3 o'clock on a Sunday morning. He got out of bed and knelt by his bed. And that's 28 years ago, and I still get emotional, because I know how hard he was, but we serve a great God. But I had a passion for my family, and Esther had a passion for the people of God. We need to get that passion again, folks. I believe that passion's missing in church. I believe that passion is missing in the people of God. We need to get back to a place where we cry out to God. And it's not that we're begging God for something, because God wants to give it. But God wants to see the desires of our heart. God wants to see where we are with Him. He wants to see the hunger. We're singing about it there tonight again, about hungering and thirsting for the things of God. We need to get back to that place where we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're hungering and thirsting for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. We're hungering and thirsting for holiness in the church. That we're hungering and thirsting for the power of God to descend upon this city and to touch hearts and lives. And if we're going to hold a week of meetings here for the sick and a week to see people saved, we need to have that hunger and that desire burning within our hearts that we love people, that we want to see them won for Christ, that we have that desire and that burning within us. And I know the passion with which I prayed. I know the passion with which I went before God for my family. And you know, if we take hold of the Word of God, I remember at that stage reading in Acts chapter 16. And whenever God gave me this promise, I took hold of it. In Acts 16 and 31 it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house." And I took hold of that word, and I prayed it, and I prayed it, and I said, "God, you have said this, and I'm standing on it, and I'm believing it." And I prayed that for over 11 years. I was the only one in my family saved for over 11 years. My mother and father got saved. And you know, God is a faithful God. Because after that, we've seen others saved. Before that, Yvette's father had got saved. And Yvette's mother was saved. My brother and his wife got saved. My sister and her husband and her two children got saved. Our own three kids were saved. There, my eldest girl's husband saved. My son's wife saved. The kids are saved. You know, God saved the family. But you know something? Even as I'm preparing this, God's challenge in my heart, have I got back to the place where I have been content for just half the answer? Because I have a wider circle of family, and I have a wider circle of friends, and they're not saved. And I need to be pressing in, and I need to be seeking God, and I need to get back to the place where I am crying and unburdening my heart before the Lord and seeking His face. And I believe it's a challenge to us all, because we can come to church and we can come and turn it into a bless me club that we're going out. And I go out of this place, every meeting I'm going out bouncing, just thrilled at having been in the presence of God. And that's wonderful and that's great. But you see, unless it has some effect outside of those doors, it's going to count for nothing. And it has to have an effect on the people that I come in contact with. And I thank God that it does, but I'm praying that it has a greater effect. And we need to start praying for a greater effect from our lives. Here was Esther, who unburdened her heart before the king. She risked her life again in coming before the king, and the king held out the scepter. And I said the first time we looked at this, we don't need our king to hold out the scepter, because he has already given us his son Jesus. And he gives us access into the throne room of God, and it says we can come boldly before the throne. And as we come and we pray to God for our family and for our friends and for this city of Newry, the Word of God says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. What's our reason for coming to church? Are we coming so that we'll be blessed? If we are, we're wasting our time. If that's the only reason, we need to come be blessed so that we can bless others and pour out of what God has given us into the lives of other people. Only half the job was done. God doesn't do things by half. God wants to move and touch people's lives, and He can do it through us. You know, verse 8 here, when she's come and she's petitioned the king, and it says, "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. And again, as I read those words, it struck me. See this word? No man can reverse what it says in that word. And it says that God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And if God makes us a promise, there's no man can reverse it. It's already been decreed. It goes out there. Nothing can change it. If God's made that promise, it doesn't matter what Satan tries to do. It doesn't matter what man tries to do. God's made the promise, and God is faithful to his promise. And what the king here is saying to Esther, I have already made a decree. Even though Haman tricked me into letters was written and signed and sealed by my ring, he says, I have made that decree and I cannot change it. He had decreed that the people could turn on the Jews on the 12th month and that they could be all exterminated on one day. But here he offers hope. And you know, as we read the word of God, we are offered hope. Because our hope is in Christ. Excuse me. Our hope is in Christ. And Haman had sent out these letters and made this decree. But the king offers hope and he says, you write letters and you put in them what you want. And they couldn't write letters and say, the first letter that was sent out, the king's changed his mind. Because what had been already written and decreed could not be reversed. But what they could do was say, on the day that people turn against you in that 12th month, you're able to defend yourselves. You're able to go up against those people and take arms against them and defend yourselves. And if you overcome, that not only can you go up against them, but you can take of their spoils. And God had provided a means of salvation. God had opened up a way of escape here for the Jews. God's word is sealed. God's word cannot be reversed. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And God lays great store in his word because his word is Christ Jesus, and we can't build on any greater foundation than the word of God, because the word is Christ. And it's that word that God has given to us, and it's his son he has given to us, and it's that we can stand on. And that's why God's promises are faithful, because he doesn't reverse his word. He never changes it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 14, after these letters had been written and sent out, it said, so the post, or really the messengers that rode upon mules and camels went out. It says, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. Being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. These posts or these messengers were bringing this good news to all 127 provinces. They were bringing this gospel, as it were, this good news to the Jews to say, salvation's available for you. You can defend yourselves. You can go up against these people when they come to attack you. And it says that they made great haste. They were hastened on because of the king's commandment. And you know, time was urgent. This was now the third month after the decree. There was 9 months left before this was going to happen, and they had to get around 127 provinces and get this message of the good news out to these people, news of how they could be saved. And folks, I want to say to you tonight that we should be pressed hard because of the king's commandment, because before Jesus left this earth, he spoke in Mark 16:15, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And time is of the essence. says we're to redeem the time. Because there was a day of reckoning coming for these people in the 12th month. And there's a day of reckoning coming for all people of every tribe, tongue and nation. Because Jesus is coming back again. These ones had a date for when this was going to happen. We do not have a date for when Christ is returning. But we should make it a matter of urgency that we go out with the message of the good news of the gospel. That there is hope and there is salvation. And people don't need to go to hell because Jesus has already died for them. And Jesus has taken their place. And so often we can sit in church and we can become very complacent with that message. And we can sit on our laurels and do nothing about it when Jesus' command is to go into all the world and preach that gospel of the good news. To preach the message of salvation that Christ has died for them. That if they repent of their sin and come to Him and ask Him into their lives, that Jesus will come in and make a difference. And Jesus will save them. And you know, we can just take that message as so much matter of fact. And every day we meet people that's going to hell. Every day we meet people that is going to hell. Church, it's time we done something about it. It's time we moved. It's time that we started to tell people more of the gospel. I go into my workplace and I'm in different places every week and I'm meeting different people every week. And I can tell you, the boys on the building sites aren't too long about telling you what they've got up to all weekend. They'll soon tell you about the drinking clubs and the dens that they have been in. You know what? I tell them about where I have been and about the time I've spent with God and how great it was. And most of the time they look at you as if you have two heads, but sometimes they'll ask questions. And I tell you, when there's a problem and you're talking to some of them guys, they'll be the big man in front of their mates. But you see, when they get you by yourself, they'll say, "Do you know that thing you were talking about there? Can I ask you something? Or will you pray for such and such?" Because they know that you have the answer. But you know, how are people going to know unless we tell them? You know, we need to bring the gospel to people. They need to hear the message. And that's what our outreaches are about. That's, you know, and we talk about outreach and we talk about going outside the church, and that's what we're planning on doing this year. But even in the healing services within the church, we need to reach out to others to bring them in. We need to reach out and tell people what's going on. We need to tell them the good news that there's been people healed in this church in this past year. We need to tell them the good news that Christ has saved people and transformed people who have had addictions and problems with all sorts of things, and God has moved in their lives and God has touched them and God has changed them. And tell them that their situation isn't hopeless, because many people today think they're living in hopeless situations. But we have a hope to offer them, and His name's Jesus. We need to get out there, folks, and tell people what's happening and what's going on. These men made haste. I'm rushing through this tonight, but they made haste because they were pressed on by the king's commandment. It was a commandment. It's not optional. And sometimes, as believers, we think it's optional. Jesus gave the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Didn't give us the choice. We're commanded to do it, and we need to do it. When this word is received, it says in verse 16 that the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Now, John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the light, and the light was the life of man. And here we see that when this word came, the Jews had light, and the light brought life. And folks, the word of God brings life. It brings hope and it brings life to people who are dead, dead in trespasses and in sin. And just take a moment and think back to the time that was you. The time that you were dead in trespasses and in sin, and your life was messed up, and you had no purpose, and you just think of the people around you whose lives are like that, we need to tell them about Jesus. We need to give them the answer that they're waiting on. You know, tells us that all of creation groaneth and cries out, and it's waiting for a manifestation of the sons of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. We need to manifest in God's presence. We need to manifest in God's power. We need to manifest in the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that it will reach out and transform and touch other people's lives, and that they see that it works, and that they see that there's something in us that is different. The word tells us that the entrance of thy word bringeth light. We have light to offer. We have a solution to the problems of this world. And I don't know about you, but I honestly believe that the things in this world are getting worse. I used to say they're getting worse and worser. But they're getting worse. Sin is rampant. Satan is rampant. It's time for the people of God to stand up and be counted. It's time for the people of God not to be afraid to cry out who it is that we serve. That Jesus is our Lord and King. That Jesus is the one that we love. That Jesus is the one that we worship and adore. Because as I said, people of this world are not belong at telling you about the football matches or the rugby matches and the drinking that they've done at them and all the things that they got up to. We need not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. We need to cry out and let people know we have the answer. Let them see the light in you. Let them see the joy. You know, these people, when they got this news, they received light and they received joy and they received gladness. And as you go on, it reads that there's parties was held, there were dancing, that there was rejoicing because they had found a way of salvation. And you know, when I look at all the people that I know over the years that have been close to me that have got saved and have seen the transformation in their lives, I seen a joy coming into them. Seen a joy come into my own life. I seen a transformation take place. My father was a total atheist, would have mocked the things that I said and done. And yet my father stood in a mission hall last Sunday night and preached the gospel. 75 he'll be this month. And he's still on fire. And I hope and pray that we catch the fire of the Spirit of God. I hope and pray that the fire of the Spirit of God spreads like wildfire throughout this city. And that people will either catch hold of the vision and come along with us, or they'll stand aside and allow the fire of God to sweep through this city. But folks, I believe it's time for the army of God to rise up and to march on this city. It's time for the army of God to rise up and take the strongholds of this city. It's time for the army of God to proclaim who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, and to declare before principalities and powers that the victory is ours in Christ Jesus. And it's time for us to claim this city for God. You know, in the last revival that happened here in Ireland, one of the stories that I read was that down in the shipyards, they had to build four big aircraft hangars, you know, those big dome-shaped sheds, like the Nissen hut type thing, simply to hold and store all the stolen goods that the people that got saved had brought back to them. Because conviction come in their lives. That's some transformation. And you know, God did that right throughout Ireland. I think I said before, the last time it happened, Newry was one of the few places that there wasn't a move of the Spirit. But I believe now's our time. I believe now God's going to move on this city. And I don't believe that's just going to happen in this city. I believe we're living in the last days, and I believe we're going to see an outpouring of God's Spirit right across Europe. Not just here in Ireland, but right across Europe. I believe there's deprivation of souls right across the whole continent of Europe. But our God's able to move. Our God has all authority and all power. We looked at this king, how his heart was turned, and how God can turn hardened hearts. God can use the wicked to bless those who are his, and God can turn this city of Newry for his good and for his benefit and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Bless you, Lord. Father, I just